Scripture reading this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of your word, of his word. And you may be seated. His word, you may be seated. We'll get that straight eventually. Last week, I bit off a much bigger chunk than I could possibly chew. I probably did this week, too. We talked last week about the body of Christ, and the idea that Paul lays out here, in particular, the nature of the body of Christ as being unified in and through the Holy Spirit. That while Paul is kind of talking about spiritual gifts in this section through here, the main thing that he's really talking about is keeping the church unified. Preventing divisions and stopping those divisions that were coming up in the church. And so he goes back, and his focus on the spiritual gifts, he starts from the perspective of you are all in Christ through the same Spirit. You all have that same Savior. You all have one God. You all are brought in because of the working of God's Holy Spirit in you. And as you are unified together into that single body of Christ, all of your individual characteristics and bits and pieces come together to make the church, to make the body. And so he had given kind of a little bit of a look at some of the gifts and things that were there. And it's most likely, and I'm saying most likely because we don't have the details of what was going on in Corinth, but it is most likely that what was happening there was that you had people who were taking whatever gift they had and were maintaining that this was the most important, or that this made them the most important. And then in trying to get everybody else to get on their bandwagon and, you know, follow their gift and their equipping. And so Paul was very specific about the idea, you know, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So the idea of all of these different things coming together, brought together by the one Holy Spirit, was where we were at last week. And this is Paul's background thought. This is the thing that you can't let go of when he starts talking about gifts and stuff as we go further on. But when we look into the way that the church is put together, you know, we need to look at how this spiritual body is working. And he talked very briefly about the fact that the Holy Spirit brought them in from a variety of backgrounds. You know, he mentions, you know, being Jews or Greeks, slaves and free, you know, that they were brought in from these different backgrounds. And he's using that different background as kind of setting up for the discussion about the different gifts that they're given. And so the first thing that I think we really need to think about in this overall section is the fact that the body is not one, but it's many. Okay, it's made up of a lot of different pieces. And he uses this back and forth, the idea of, okay, the human body. He's going to use that as illustration. But because it's made up of many different pieces, you get kind of two flaws that can come into that. And the one flaw is, of course, thinking that there is no difference. The other flaw is thinking that we are separated, that we have no need for one another. And this is where he's going when he says down in verse 15, you know, if the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I'm not a member of the body. So to say that because I'm particular and unique means I'm not part of the rest of you all is contrary to the way that the Spirit pulls the body together. And you cannot remove the Christian from the body. You know, even if we physically distance ourselves, we are actually spiritually part of the body. You cannot remove yourself from the body of Christ by your efforts. The Holy Spirit binds us together as the body of Christ. And if you can break God's grip, you've got a lot more power than any other human has ever had. And so we are bound together. And to say that, you know, I'm going to go my own way, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to be separated from, I'm not part of that, basically doesn't work. It doesn't really separate us from the body. But what it does, when we create that kind of separation, we end up damaging the whole. And this is where he's really going with this whole thing. You know, we are bound together in the Holy Spirit. And so with our spiritual identity in Christ, the only way that we can separate ourselves from the body would be to remove our identity. You know, stop being Christians would be the only thing that would take us out of the body of Christ. And so this is one of the major reasons then why we need to have a church, a collection of believers, is because when we think we can separate ourselves from God, that we can, or from the rest of the believers, and we can serve God, we can follow God entirely on our own, we end up in dire straits a lot of the time. People will serve God badly. You know, just you get drift into the kind of vague idea of, yeah, well, I sort of went out and looked at trees, and I think God created those, so there was my worship for the day. We won't talk about golfing on, you know, Sunday. That's I understand that golf jokes are off limits. So I can pick on you know, going out and hiking in the woods. So. But the idea that we can serve God entirely on our own is harmful both to ourselves and to the church body as a whole. He says, you know, the foot saying, you know, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. You know, it's still part of the body. It can't be separated from. You know, so taking those things and taking them out, particularly when we start thinking of this idea of gifts, not in the sense of, you know, the particular gift that looks like this, but the idea that God gives gifts for particular purposes. Back in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That the gifts are given by God for the purpose of the body, of strengthening the body, helping everyone. And so when we take those out, those gifts don't work well. They're not being used where they ought to be used. If you try to use them individually, a lot of the time they become nonsensical, because a lot of the gifts are paired. You know, and he lays out some of those pairs earlier. And the problem is, if you have half of the pair, it doesn't work. And so if all you have is one piece of it, it's not going to accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. You have to have both parts of that, both gifts, to make it useful. And that can be, at best, useless. But at worst, those things can become very harmful. And this is the real problem then, when you've got those gifts that want to split off and go their own way, is that they have that danger of becoming harmful and creating heretical kind of approaches, because God gives the gifts to work together for his plan. But the corollary to this, the thing that goes along with this, is down in verse 17, where he talks about, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You know, the idea that the body can't be rejecting pieces either. You know, we can't leave, we can't reject. We have to have that unity. You can't make the whole body out of ears. We would look really funny, and we would walk even stranger. But the body can't reject a single part either. You know, and that's down in verse 21. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We can't reject those parts. We can't throw something out because it's not us. We can't throw it out because it doesn't seem to fit our idea of how it should work together. And the problem in this, and this is, I think, where we get the clue of what's going on in Corinth, is that they were throwing out not people, because they didn't agree with people, but they were throwing out gifts. They were pushing gifts to the side because there were other gifts that they wanted more than the other. And so what we really see as we go through, it seems that tongues was the one that looked so good to them all, and they all wanted this. And so they were pushing other gifts out because they wanted that one. But when you think about it, okay, just because a gift is less showy, it's not got that flash, it's not got that appeal, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have great significance and purpose. You know, Paul's using this illustration of the body and the parts of the body to make this. We have to have all of those pieces working to be completely functional. What happens to us a lot of the time, and what leads into this kind of thinking, is that we tend to think of our experience of Christianity as the experience of Christianity. And so the experience that I have had of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit working in me is what everybody has. We think that this is what defines all of Christianity, is my experience. And you get a bunch of Christians together, and we don't maybe do this as much as we should, and I think a lot of us are maybe a little reluctant to necessarily share some of those details. Sometimes you share them and you sound like a lunatic or an idiot or both. Some of us can play the both card pretty well at times. But we need to sometimes think about how other people have come to Christ through a different set of experiences. That the things that they went through in their walk to the Lord were different. That God used them differently. He changed them differently. That their experiences were fundamentally different. And that the fact that they were fundamentally different doesn't mean that it's less valid, less important, less useful. Because it's the same Holy Spirit that was calling them as calling me. And their experience is still the experience of the Holy Spirit of God bringing them to Christ. And out of that, you know, we tend to get, if we think that we have the way it should be, we tend to get that rejection syndrome. We start pushing out those that aren't the same, that don't have the same experience, don't have the same expectation and quite the same relationship with the Holy Spirit. Well, they don't have the right connection. And Paul is laying out here, one of the things he mentions, you know, Jew and Greek, you know, talk about different ways to come to Christ. You know, the Jews have a couple thousand years of history of God working with them and teaching them and giving them his word and showing them himself and revealing who he is and what he wants from them. And the Greeks, you know, these guys were off worshiping random pagan gods and stuff, and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. And suddenly you've got these people coming together from radically different backgrounds, and obviously because of that, they're going to have a radically different experience of the Holy Spirit. They are also going to have different priorities and different training, different knowledge bases, and God is going to bring those things together, and he's going to use those things to create his body. And we keep talking about the church as the body of Christ. You know, Christ is no longer on the world. He's ascended into heaven, and we're waiting for his return. May it be soon. But in the meantime, we have to be that body. We have to be the hands and the legs and everything. And so what we are is a composite. You know, as Christ reached out to all sorts of different people in all sorts of backgrounds and had all sorts of different approaches in dealing with people, I mean, from this infinitely compassionate sitting and talking to somebody who is in desperate need to chasing the money changers out of the temple with a whip of cords. You know, those are different approaches to dealing with people. The church has to have that diversity in order to be able to be effective. And so if all the parts are functioning, you know, the body works pretty well. You know, and Paul talks about the way that the certain parts have greater importance and greater modesty and stuff like that. You know, he's making the point that we don't all, in whatever way we're serving, we don't all have the same recognition, visibility. Sometimes what we're doing seems very behind the scenes and kind of hidden. Some of the things that the church needs as much as anything aren't gonna show if you try to make a list of what are we doing. They're going to be kind of hidden. But you can't have a complete body without all of them. You know, God has created our human bodies. Maybe he created us this way so that it would be an example of the church, that we could look to the way that we're put together and see the church. But we have to have the whole in order for it to work right. You know, the miracle of our design. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the parts of our body work together. They don't function well if you remove one and try to just use the other. And I have a couple of those. I don't know, maybe God has given me my body as a sermon illustration. You know, August 31st. 2008, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, my left ear quit working completely. No balance, no hearing. So if you need to tell me secrets, whisper them in that ear. I guarantee they'll go no farther. But one of the things that I learned over the weeks and months that followed as I was trying to function with one ear working was that our ears work together in very strange ways. And one of those ways is they work to determine what sound your brain is going to focus on. Now, if you're sitting and you're here and I'm talking and there's something else going on, there's traffic going by or whatever, that traffic may be loud enough that it drowns me out. But if it's not, if it's just background, you can still listen and hear me talk while there's background noise. Well, one of the reasons your brain does that is that the two ears provide that adjustment. That gives information to your brain that decides that. What happens to me frequently is my brain will randomly decide that something else is the main sound. So I'll be sitting in a potluck, and this is the worst thing for me, is I'll be sitting there across the table from somebody, and I'm talking to them. And all of a sudden, my brain decides, this is not the main sound. And suddenly, I can hear crystal clear every word that somebody is saying on the opposite side of the room. But I can no longer hear what the person across the table from me is saying. Our bodies work very strangely sometimes. That's another way of saying fearfully and wonderfully made. I broke my toe. The toe is pretty much well. My feet hurt because I've been walking lopsided for 2 months, and I'm trying to get walking normal again. It's if there's a very tiny thing. Little toes are very small. You wouldn't think that doing something to that would mess you up so badly. But yeah, I've been really a mess trying to walk, and now I'm trying to walk normally again, and it hurts. You know, what's happened? You've got to have all the pieces working in harmony. Well, if you've got a church where the little toe is out of whack, the whole body is going to suffer. You're going to be lopsided. The back's going to hurt. The knees are going to be knocked out of whack, whatever. If you've got a body that says, well, we don't need that ear, suddenly you don't know what's important. You can't focus in the right place. All of these things that work together, God has brought into his church. Now, it's real tempting to say, oh, if you've got lots and lots of believers in your church, you've got lots of pieces, and that means you've got all the parts that you need. The truth is that God uses what he has where he has it. And it doesn't mean that because we're small and maybe there should be 35 more people to cover all the gifts that are necessary to cover everything. No, that's not how that works. That's not what we're saying here. God gives what he needs to do his work. But in his church universal, he needs all of the pieces. And all of the pieces have to recognize that they are part of his body. They can't be separated from it. They can't be dominating it. They have to all fit into it in their place, with the proper recognition and the proper honor and respect that is due to whatever that position is. Now, he says one thing in here that I think is, he talks about those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, and these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That God is the one who ultimately honors what is needs to be honored. He's the one who ultimately values what needs to be done and what needs to be used. So this isn't, you know, this isn't talking about clothes that you wear and all of that kind of stuff, but that there are tasks which are visible and seem to be more important. There are spiritual gifts, and again, this is, I think, where Paul's going. There are spiritual gifts which were flashy and showy, and there are spiritual gifts which were quiet and functional, I guess you could say, that they were working in quiet, behind-the-scenes ways to make the church work. We can't use the earthly visibility of a gift to determine its importance. They are all important. They all are necessary. And so he uses really the comparison, you can't determine how important your body parts are by how good they look. Because honestly, your brain kind of looks like a gray sack of lump of whatever. But it's really important. I mean, a lot of people don't use theirs, but it is really important. So you can't base the importance on these external criteria. God determines the importance. We are called to use our gifts in the body to the best of our ability to the glory of God, to serve the church, to make the church more effective. Because this was really Paul's point, is that these gifts, all of these pieces that are going into this, are given there to make the church accomplish his plan. And it can only do that if it's unified. It has to be working together, all moving in the same direction. You know, if you start walking and your left leg suddenly decides to go this way and your right leg suddenly decides to go that way, it doesn't work too well. You know, and this is when he talked back there about, you know, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, if the feet say to the head, I have no need of you, you got feet going the opposite directions. If the head says to the feet, I don't need you, the head's not moving. It's just sitting there on the shelf in a little glass jar. So the importance is to have them together, recognizing themselves as part of the whole with a common mission to accomplish God's plan. This is where unity in the body begins to work God's plan. You know, not just that they're unified to be unified, but they're unified so that they can bring God's plan forward. They share together. You know, if one's hurt, they're all hurt. They say, when you hurt your little toe, your back suddenly starts to hurt. It's weird how these things work together. The glory and honor that comes to the church should never come to an individual, but to the church as a whole. That we recognize that the ability of one person to be visible comes because others are doing work in the background. As Paul teaches about the church, as he goes forward, and we're going to talk even more about the parts of the church coming together, you know, this idea of the sublimation of the individual into the body is kind of a fundamental tenet of his teaching. This is one of those pillars that he builds on, is that the individual is less important than the body. The individual is individually very important within the body, but does not have greater importance than the body, because we do not stand on our own. We do not exist outside of Christ. And so if the church is going to work, it has to be a unified body made of distinct pieces, each piece of which is doing what God has called and equipped and gifted it to do. We're not free agents. We are members of the body of Christ. And we need to work together like that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider ourselves and how we stand in your body, how we serve you, Lord, I just pray that you would help each one of us to see how we might be doing a better job of recognizing others' gifts and usefulness, and recognizing how we need to fit ourselves into your body. I pray, Lord, that as we see how we can be used by you and for you, that we would be able to build a stronger church, a stronger body for you, to be able to carry out your work better. Just ask, Lord, that you would set us in the right path with the right mindset. In Jesus' name. Amen.